Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word and all that you are saying to us this evening. Amen. Well, good evening, lovely people. Hope you're doing all right with everything going on. And thank you, Delith, for reading what was a very long reading. It was the gospel reading that was actually chosen today, but I'm going to try and make Hannah Bunter's life a bit harder and move about just to wind her up. Hello. So today was the gospel reading that was chosen for today. And very uncharacteristically for me, I actually prepared the sermon quite early on in the week. I didn't actually give the reading until about 10 minutes before the service began, because I forgot that bit. That would have been way too practical. But I did it early in the week. And when I came to kind of review it, I suppose, last night, I thought, oh, I'm a bit out of sorts on this. Because, you know that saying, the week's a long time in politics? It's been a really long week this week. And a lot of stuff has happened. If you go from last Sunday to this Sunday, so much has changed. And so many things have changed even in the last few days. The things that we took for granted even a week ago, now we're kind of scared of. I was having a bit of a chat with Hannah Green and Sadler and Phil just before the service about how everyone's on edge. You might hear a little cough. Somebody could be choking on their coffee. And there's that fear that naturally comes over about what does that mean? And it leads to certain suspicions and problems and all of that. So I was really tempted to kind of change what I was going to say today. But then a second thought really came into my head about what is going on in the world at the moment. And really, there's two things that are happening. First off, there's an attack on people's health. That is there, and it's there to be seen. But there's this other thing going on as well, which is a real attack on community and people coming together and that need that we all have for human interaction. And, you know, I've come through a couple of these, I suppose, pandemics now. The last one I remember was swine flu about 11 years or so ago. And that was terrifying at the time for those who can remember it. And I got it. And it wasn't very pleasant at all. But we've learned a lot since then. And our leaders have given us certain rules to live by, you know, since then, in light of what's happening now. And we trust them and their wisdom, and we certainly pray for them. But the other side of it all is this attack on what we are as people and how we come together as people. I'm a hugger, and it's really, really hard coming into church and not touching someone. I kicked Phil earlier because there was nothing else to do, you know. We might just keep that. It's really, really tricky. And because of that, we have really lost focus on who we are as a church and what our purpose is as a church. And fundamentally, you could say that the Church of Christ has two reasons for what it does. The first one is to praise and glorify the name of the Lord, which we've done, but so many people are being prevented from doing. And the second is to grow the kingdom of God and see people come to faith and to see the church built amongst other things that go on there. And that is a real challenge at the moment, because I have found myself for the first time in my life kind of encouraging people not to come to church. If you've got certain symptoms, a sniffle, whatever it is, even if it's only minor, don't come. And it's so counterintuitive to who I am as a minister and a priest and a Christian and somebody in Christ, because we want to see as many people come in as possible. We want to see as many people come to faith as possible, and we desire earnestly God's kingdom to grow. But it almost feels like that is being prevented, which is why I have come full circle and decided to go with what I originally had planned earlier in the week, which is essentially Jesus' blueprint for evangelism. And I do it because now is a key time for evangelism. Now is as important a time for evangelism as it is to be wise over our health. Because when we feel vulnerable, questions of faith come into people's minds. I don't know about you, but I found myself praising God, in all honesty, far more than I do when I don't feel as vulnerable. Run into God because you know he is the one who keeps us safe. He is the one who protects us. He is the one through whom all good things come. And that is true of so many people as well. Currently, people are thinking about issues of faith where they wouldn't before, because times of vulnerability naturally lead us to do those kind of things. I was speaking to John Butler, who led the dads up yesterday, and he was really comparing what we do now to wartime. You know, he's a football chaplain who couldn't do his job yesterday because the football's been cancelled. You know? But this thing, though, is still there. People are thinking in times of vulnerability about the purpose of God and who God is to them. And just because we may not physically be able to invite somebody along to a church, a place of worship on a Sunday, if they are vulnerable at the moment, that doesn't mean we can't not tell people about the reality of Christ. We can do it in so many other ways, electronically. We can do it through the phone. We can do it through an email. There are loads of ways in which we can still communicate with each other and tell people about God. And talking of that, in this particular passage, where this Samaritan woman comes to faith, Jesus didn't invite her to church. He saw faith planted in her, and that was enough. It is a story which many of us will be incredibly familiar with. It's a story which has been told over and over again. Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. It's one which many people think has been done to death, but it's such a wonderful, powerful, amazing story. It is worth looking at over and over again. If you get a chance later on, feel free to go home and read it for yourselves again and see the power and beauty that there is within. But do so realizing just how much of a struggle it was at that time and just how significant the story is. Jews and Samaritans. You see it in the Gospels a lot. Often Jesus would use a Samaritan as a foil to prove something against the Jews. Look how even a Samaritan can do good, is the kind of common cry. But here, Jesus is physically dealing with a Samaritan in Samaria. And I know for me, often when I think of a Samaritan, I think of a lovely story that is the Good Samaritan, a parable that is told by Jesus, one that is tempered for me by Sunday school and acting it out in school and school assemblies and things, which is all brilliant and lovely, but also a story which takes away the significance of what was really going on between Jews and Samaritans. In case you haven't heard it before, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And they didn't just hate each other, I mean they really, really hated each other. Theirs was a deep, horrible conflict that had been going on for centuries. Essentially, they had the same faith and the same religion. The region of Samaria was right there in the middle of it all. And they had their own temple. Samaritans, like Jews, followed the law of Moses. Like Jews, followed the religious festivals. Like Jews, celebrated the Passover. Like Jews, and we heard it in the reading, were waiting for the Messiah to come. Like Jews, worshipped at the temple. However, they had their own temple, and they weren't welcome in the temple in Jerusalem. There was a conflict over whether they had the right temple or not. The Samaritans built their temple on Mount Gerizim, the same place that Eli, who took Samuel under his wing, had his temple. So they claimed that he had it right because that was the original place and the best. The Jews said, no, this is the place where the temple should be, where David founded the city and Solomon built. So there were religious conflicts from the off. Samaritans hated the temple in Jerusalem so much that in the first century AD, they even took dead bodies' bones and planted them there to make the place unclean. Theirs was an absolute battle of ethnicity and of religion, and it impacted on everyone's lives. Perhaps for us, the closest we can compare it to was what Northern Ireland was like in the 1970s, where two groups of people with a similar kind of faith, if you will, but with long-standing divisions, knocking heads and doing battle. So the very fact that Jesus was in Samaria is phenomenal in the first place. The very fact that he engages a Samaritan in conversation is just as phenomenal. The very fact that he is speaking with a woman is even more phenomenal. And the very fact that he is speaking to her, given her kind of lifestyle, is just downright amazing. Jesus and this Samaritan woman teach us so much about the attitude that we should have to evangelism, beginning with who we should seek to evangelize. Now, in the ministry of Jesus, predominantly his ministry was to the Jews, to his own people. But it wasn't exclusive. When the opportunity came in this instance to deal with somebody who was different, who was from the other side of the coin, he took it. And for him, and even his disciples, that journey through Samaria would have been difficult. They would have had an eye over their shoulder all the time, thinking, is somebody going to jump us? Is somebody going to beat us? Is even somebody going to kill us? They would have been worried about what the eventualities could have been there. And certainly for the disciples, they would have been carrying their own prejudices about the Samaritan people as well. And that lays down the first truth about the kingdom of God and who we should speak to about the kingdom of God, and that is, it is for everyone. The good, the righteous, our own people, and those who are the down and outs. The people who look completely and utterly worthless. The people who the rest of society, the rest of the world, look down upon. They are just as valuable to Jesus as anyone else. I have a lot of heroes in this world. There's a lot of rugby players I desperately love. There's a lot of musicians I love. There's a lot of writers I love. But if I could pinpoint two particular heroes that I really, really do, it's an elderly couple who see it as their job and they call in from God to visit a particular prison in England where the worst women are kept. The Myra Hindleys, the Rose Wests and such, on that wing. They go every week and visit the worst offenders, much to the amusement of so many people. They go there and they speak about Jesus to them because they know that that is what Jesus would do as well. They go and evangelize because that is what God does. They do it with all the laughter, they do it with the mocking, they do it with all the negative connotations that are put on them about knocking about with such people, but they do it because that is what God asked of them. And that leads us to a bigger question for ourselves, being, who are the Samaritans in our lives? Who are the people who we would struggle to be with? Who are the people who offend us naturally? Who are the people who others might laugh at us about for speaking to? Ask ourselves who they are, so that we in turn can say, Lord, bless them. Lord, help them. It's amazing how Jesus always turns the logic of the world upside down. When he said, love your enemies, it wasn't just a nice saying that you could put on a fridge magnet. It was revolutionary, and it still is today. And we all have enemies. I don't know about you, but there are people who absolutely wind me up. There are people who really grate me down. There are people who I have worked alongside at times who have really got to me. And if I'm being honest, not you, Mark, or Liz for that matter, certainly not Liz, I can't say that. There are fellow clergy people I've worked with in the past who have really wound me up as well. Hello. Yeah. And I've wound them up equally. So, I was once at the end of my tether, and I went to see Uncle Bruce, Bruce Collins, and I said, I'm really wound up over the church and what it's doing. I feel isolated. And he just said to me, you've got to pray for them. And that's it. Pray for them and feel God's love for them. And when you do, you will love them. And it's absolutely true. When I realized that certain people were winding me up and I prayed for them, I realized a lot about myself as well, that I don't always get it right. That actually I can be really annoying. That I can be, you know, not all that at times. And it was so easy to see from their angle what they were getting at and how I should love them. The thing is, we all have these people. We all have people who wind us up, but we know we've got to love. And there are people who don't know God out there as well, who we might struggle with on a personal level, who also need to know God. So the first question for us really is, who are the Samaritans in our lives? Jesus had his physical Samaritan person there, and he engaged in a conversation with her. And what came next, I just adore. Because Jesus could have gone in the heavy hand and said, you, sinner, repent, turn to me. And she would have. And sometimes, thank you, Tim, there's a moment for that. We always have a joke with Tim on his placard. But sometimes that moment's there. But Jesus engaged with her in a sensitive manner. And what I love is watching how he, being Jesus, knew about her lifestyle, but didn't go heavy on it in the first place. He could have shared all the dirt on her to her face from the off, but he waited for her to share a nugget of that before then turning around and explaining the rest. There's no way in a human self he would know that she had however many fellas on the go at a particular time. But he knew it. But he didn't use it to rub it in her face. Essentially, what he was doing was using the Holy Spirit in him, using the prophetic, using words of knowledge to engage with her. He was using the gifts of the Spirit, which are in each and every one of us, to bless her. And to speak to her, and for her to know the reality of who he is. Because in this encounter, there was no way, absolutely no way, that he could have known all that about her. He knew it because the Spirit was in him. And with the Spirit in him, he was able to bless her through it. I'll always be amazed. I remember Liz and I once were running an Alpha course when I was a curate in conjunction with Ruth's old church down in Brackley in Bridgend. And Liz prayed for somebody And she gave a picture that God gave to her. And essentially that picture turned out to be the exact picture that hung above her bed. And this particular lady, who was kind of on the edge, straight away knew there must be a God, because there's no way that Liz could know that. And Liz Ann broke into her house and had a quick peek before she went down and did this sort of thing. It was revealed to Liz by God. And that was as mind-blowing for Liz as it was for her. But it proves the power of God's Spirit and how he can move and work and how he can give us things at a certain time that we can bless people with. And that's what Jesus was doing with the Samaritan woman. He was blessing her with these words of knowledge, meeting her gently, and she responded. When we want to speak to people about the Lord, we need to pray that God would lead us in his Spirit to speak, to say the things that is right to say, not to go full on in and say, do you know God speaks to me? But, do you know that? Anyway, so, but to go in gently and allow God's Spirit to move in. They struck up a conversation. God's gifts were at work, and the greatest gift of all was at work, love. You all know, I'm sure, or most of you know, that famous passage from 1 Corinthians 13, which talks about the greatest gift being love, how tongues will pass away, how prophecies will pass away, but love will be there forever. And in the world that is God, that is so true. The greatest gift of all is love, and the love that we can share. And that's the love that Jesus shared as well. And sometimes, and it's simple to say, in Christianity 101 perhaps, we can focus on the other things so much, the prophetic, the words of knowledge, and speaking in tongues, that we forget love. Not long after I started training to be a vicar and working under an incredibly charismatic, leaning priest who'd seen loads of miracles, and with him I'd seen loads of miracles, I went and saw my old boss at a conference, and my boss said to me, what's the greatest thing you've seen? And so I wanted, and I started bragging, basically, about these miracles I'd seen, and I saw this cast out, and he just stopped me and said, no, the greatest gift you've ever seen is love. And that is so true. That is the truth of the reality of Christ. The greatest gift is love. Love that forgave that Samaritan woman of her sins. Love that forgives us of our sins. Love that led him to the cross to die for our sins. Love that blesses us tonight. Love that more than anything, and at this time particularly, the world needs to see that true and awesome and amazing love of God. We live in a time where love is needed more than ever. In these days, in these weeks, in these months, we need to see God's love at work. Because if we don't show it, so much more bad stuff will happen. The Lord calls us to show his love. And when we do, don't expect everything to always be hunky-dory. In fact, sometimes there's a little bit of elbow because of it as well. If we look in this passage at the disciples' response to Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman, we can say that it was less than enthusiastic. They didn't dare say to Jesus, what are you doing with her then? But they weren't excited about it either. Normally, in these gospel readings, when Jesus does something, the disciples are all happy and okey-dokey and isn't everything amazing. But here, they essentially kept it zipped up and encouraged Jesus to eat something instead. Yes, they were a bit scared, perhaps, being in Samaria. Yes, they were thinking, what's he doing speaking to her a bit? But maybe They were even slightly offended by the very fact that he did spend the time with her. Sometimes people just don't get it. Sometimes people don't get why we show love. Sometimes people don't get why we want to see our own Samaritans enter into the kingdom of God. Just as people don't get that couple, why they visit the worst offenders in prison. Sometimes people don't understand what we're all about. And that's okay. Our job isn't to turn around to convince them how we're so awesome in doing this. Our job is simply to obey the call of God in doing so. And when we do, the rest will follow. Because in time, the disciples got on board, if not very quickly. We know that they stayed there in Samaria for 2 days, speaking and engaging with the other people in the region and in the village. And there we see so much healing take place. We see this woman reunited with the community because of what Jesus did to her. And I've read some things this week where people preaching on this particular passage, because it is the one for today, want to compare her to somebody who's got corona and is in isolation. But that's really unfair to people who've got the virus. Because this woman really was caught up in a dodgy kind of sin. The villagers put her out for a good reason. But because of Jesus, she was made clean and forgiven. And because of her testimony and that healing that took place in her, so many more came to believe. There is so much power in a good story. There's so much power in what Jesus can do. There's so much power in our story of coming to faith. And sometimes we forget just how powerful that is as well. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was ecstatic at it. And I wouldn't keep my mouth shut. And I was willing to speak to anyone about it. Over time, those feelings waned as I got used to what living out being a Christian was and going to church and all the rest of it. But more many people want to hear it. And when somebody comes to faith themselves new and their life has changed because of it, they really are an interesting person. People want to hear stories of faith and they want to come to faith through those stories and what God is doing. And this passage goes a long way to prove it. Jesus in love, Jesus in the Spirit, Jesus exercising the gifts of the Spirit, Jesus going to the parts that no one else would go, Jesus blessing a woman who no one else would speak to, and then that woman speaking to everyone else, and then a revival taking place in that land. We still want to see a revival in this land. We still want to see it even in these days. Jesus teaches us how. It's easy, and the dark one at the moment is tempting us not to engage with these things, to look out for ourselves and not other people. But Jesus tells us so to do. And so in this time, let us engage with people. Let us engage with others who need to hear the story of faith. Let us see how Jesus did it with the Samaritan. And may people come to faith. May people come to faith here now. And in a year or so's time, when everything's different again, may this place be bursting with life and new life. And if there's a backlash, so what? May God bless us in all that we do. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the love which you have for us and for the love which you have for all people and your desire to see people come into your kingdom. And we pray that even in these times you would make us sensitive to do your work. Lord, may we love our enemies. Lord, may we love the people who we would struggle to like anyway. May we love our own Samaritans. May we be willing to go to the places where in our human selves we would not want to go. May we be full of your Spirit to act as you did, with wisdom, with the prophetic, with words of knowledge, but most of all with words of love. And may we see good stories told and your kingdom grow. I just pray, Lord, for protection on each and every one of us this evening. I pray for protection for those who would normally be with us, who are at home right now. I pray for peace and protection upon us all. And I pray blessings on each and every one of us. Bless us this day. Bless us this week. Pour your Spirit upon us, we ask of you now. For in the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.